We're going to begin. Good afternoon, everyone. Well, glad to see you all here this week. So you realize Pastor's not back yet from Perth. So last night when, yesterday when I sent out the notes, don't know whether some of you thought he'll be back, but he's not. And so we kind of just talked among ourselves, and we decided that we'll try to learn how to take a session like this on our own, right? So just now it was John, he led the charge, now it's my turn. Moses is praying at the back for us. And then, you know, we're just going to try this, you know, just learning how to speak and learning to take turns like this. But, you know, I mean, it is really my joy this afternoon to be here to share. Well, I have like a few notes here. I have this week's notes. I have my own notes. I have last week's notes as well. So in case I got nothing else to say, I'll just repeat what Pastor taught last week. And you know, I mean, this today is really quite a special day because you know, it's not just the first time I'm going to take AM on my own, but it's the first time that I'm actually going to speak for an hour nonstop. You know, I've never done that before. Never even had a conversation for 1 hour long. And you know, I mean, just to be able to be here to try this, to learn this, is really a joy and privilege. So, as we begin, we're going to pray. And we'll pray for Pastor as well. And you know, I just want to say welcome back to Uncle Jacob. Just glad to see him here. And you know, I mean, Uncle Jacob just recovered. I mean, he just went for a surgery, just still recovering from his op. And you know, just thank God that, you know, he's here. He's able to join us. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Our Father, we just want to thank you for this afternoon where we can be here to learn your word. Thank you for your wonderful promises and your truths inside your word. We pray that you help us to understand what you have planned for us to learn this afternoon. Be with us. Help us to really understand how wonderful this covenant is and this relationship that we can have with you. We pray and also commit Pastor into your hands, where you watch over him as he ministers this weekend in Perth. Will you strengthen him and bring him back safely tomorrow. In your Son's most precious name. Amen. Okay, so, you know, I mean, as we have this session, anytime you want to ask questions, feel free to ask. I'll just be going on. My wife gave me a wonderful tip. She told me to slow down. So I'm going to try to learn how to slow down as I speak, right? Now, so this afternoon, we are back at Genesis 17. And the pastor was covering it last week. And he was just explaining to us about this whole idea of how God was bringing the covenant back to Abraham. Right, you know, just to refresh our memory, we were learning that back in Genesis 15, that this was where God had first introduced the covenant to Abraham, in 15 verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And so this was really an introduction. You know, it was the first time that God had mentioned this idea of a covenant to Abram. But we realized that, you know, there was not much explanation after that. And Pastor was just sharing with us that, you know, Abraham was not ready to understand the richness and the depth of this covenant. So here was really just an introduction. Then in chapter 16 was the excuses. Right? He made a misstep. You know, there was the whole Hagar issue. And then when he came back to Genesis 17, this is where God brought in the idea of the covenant again. And here we see verse 2 here. And here it says, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant with you. Then in verse 4, he says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And in Pastor's notes, he was just explaining that, you know, this idea, why did God say this? Why did he mention the covenant again? It was really to confirm the covenant for Abram. And it's to confirm that this covenant is truly for Abram. And how can we understand the significance of this? Why would God confirm the covenant with Abram? And the one word that Pastor mentioned last week that really stands out is this word called relationship. And here we see, why is the covenant introduced? Why was the covenant brought in? And it all comes down to this word called relationship. Right? The covenant is really about a relationship. And sometimes when we think about relationships, we don't really quite understand how, you know, how the covenant relates to it, right? It's not something that we are as conscious of, not something that we think about as much. But the truth is that inside this covenant is really all about a relationship. And as if we understand the covenant, we will also understand this relationship that we have in God. And so what is it that we can understand about our relationship with God inside this covenant? And the first thing that we want to think about is this word called commitment. Right? When we have a covenant relationship with God, when God makes a covenant with us, He's trying to tell us first, I am committed to you. And this is what it's all about. The relationship, you know, built upon a covenant is about a commitment. And you know, when we think about commitment, we think about this idea of a covenant, you know, it's really not the same as any other relationships that we have in this world, right? Nothing compares to this. I mean, for us, the closest thing that we can perhaps understand, what this idea of a commitment is marriage, right? You know, when we talk about marriage, we say that it's a covenant, and that's something which we have come to understand. But the truth is that even though if that is considered a covenant, the reality is that not many people actually understand this idea of a covenant. And the covenant here for marriage is really between men and men. It's parity covenant. And it can be broken by men. Right? I was just, you know, thinking about marriage and you know, I was just looking at the divorce rates in Singapore, and it's been going up, right? Over the years, it's been going up. And I just did some research, and you know, we see that for the number of marriages a year, it's about 28,000. There are about 7,000 divorces in the same year. Right, so that's about 1 in 4. For every 4 marriages that are being established in Singapore, one is actually undergoing a divorce. And this is what it is. And you know what I mean? I was just thinking about someone who, you know, yesterday we were just talking about people, and you know, there's someone who was around my peer that I just found out is actually going through a divorce. He's my age, he's 31, and he's actually going through a divorce, someone that I know, right? And you know, I was just shocked when I heard that, because I was thinking about it, like, I mean, 31 is the age where people get into marriage, right? You know, people get married at this time. It's like the honeymoon period, the sweetest years of marriage, I don't know. But here is this person who is my age, and he is actually, you know, facing a terrible thing like this, right? And you know, this is how we see a commitment like between men and men, right? I mean, not to say that I don't believe in my covenant marriage with my wife, right? I believe in it very much. I affirm it very much. And you know, I definitely do see the value of it. But the truth is that when we think about a relationship between men and men, the commitment is not the same when it's God to us. Right? Commitment. This is what God is saying. Right? Though sometimes when we have a parity covenant like this, you know, whether it's in marriage or whether it's legal covenants, God's covenant with us is so different, because when God makes a commitment, He doesn't break it. He doesn't. It's always there. It's binding. It will stay. And you know, when we look at Genesis 17, this is exactly what we see. Right? Here in Genesis 15, God made the covenant with Abram, right? He said that I'm going to give you this land, your descendants, all these places. Then when it came to Genesis 16, you know, there was a mistake, right? He assumed that the person, the child was going to come not from Sarah, through another person. He had the whole thing with Hagar. Then after that, had to listen to the wife, and then had a falling out. You know, that was a big mistake on his part. He was not blameless then. Yet, when we look at this, when God appeared to Abram, And what he says is he reaffirms his covenant to show that he is committed to Abram. Walk before me and be blameless. You may have done that wrong thing. 13 years of silence. There was not much going on in his relationship with God. But God will come back and reaffirm it because he is committed. Committed to Abram. And so this is the first thing that we can understand. Relationship, right? That commitment is there. Now the second thing that we can understand about the significance of a covenant relationship is this word called promises. Right? Why are we taking so much time to learn about the covenant? About this idea of the covenant? It's because inside this covenant relationship, there are all these wonderful promises. God has laid out all these promises for us, and this is what we can enjoy when we have a relationship with God. Right? The covenant, there's the commitment from God, and inside that commitment, there is the promises. And these are the promises that we're going to take some time to look at today. Right? And so this is what it's about, right? This relationship that we can have with God. This is why we are taking time to understand the book of Genesis. All right? And so we're going to look at this now. We're going to look at the promises that are being stated here. Now, this whole set of notes is really about the promises that God has given. And I'm going to just try to help us to understand how can we make sense of these promises? What is it that stands out as we look at these promises that God has given to Abram and then for us? And there are three things that really stands out as I took time to think about it. And the first thing that stands out about the promises is this word called exceeding. Right? Inside God's promises, he promises to bless us exceedingly. Right? And this is what we see in verse 2. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then in verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And then verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And so this idea of exceeding was being brought to Abraham's attention, right? God had, from the beginning in Genesis 12, we see God giving the blessings to Abram, right? Go out to the land, I'll show you this place, I'll make your name great, I'll give you a blessing. But these are really just in general, right? It's just the introduction, it's the beginning. And God had not helped him to understand it in a deeper level. Then when we come to Genesis 15, there was a covenant. But now in Genesis 17, now that Abram has reached the age of 99 and he was ready to understand all these things, this is where God begins to explain. And here, the first thing that he brings to mind, exceeding. God has prepared exceeding blessings for Abram. You see, the blessing for Abram is not just simply about the land and the descendants. Right, that is what was being said, right? If you were to just go back a bit earlier to Genesis 12. And we take a look at this, right? Genesis 12. He says, get out of your country. You go to the land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. Make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And this was really what it is, right? There's a land, there's a nation, there's a people. Then when we go on to verse 7 of Genesis 12, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And so you see, the focus had always been about the land, the descendants. When we come to Genesis 15, right, in verse 18, as we had mentioned just now, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant, to your descendants I've given this land. And so you see, the focus had always been about the land, the descendants. But here in Genesis 17, God was trying to bring Abram into a deeper level of understanding that the blessings that God has prepared for him is not just about the physical descendants, not just about the physical land. the blessings are exceeding. They are more than that, much more than he could ever imagine. And this is what it says in chapter 17, right? And how can we understand this idea of exceeding blessings? What is it that was exceeding? What was it? What is it that was great? And we're just going to take a look at a few of these things, right? How can we see the exceeding part of the blessings? And the first thing that we can see is here in verse 5. Where one part of the exceeding blessing that God has prepared is really giving him a new name. Right in verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And here we see a change in the name. You know, and when we see a change in the name, it's always good to just ask ourselves, what is it all about? You know, when we think about a name, it's more than just a label, right? It's more than just a reference that you refer to someone by. But a name often represents the person, right? It represents a person, the status. And you know, as parents, when you name your child, it's whatever hopes and dreams you want to imbue into the kid, right? Right, some of the kids, you know, they will call there's in India, I think there's someone who called the kid Lee Kuan Yew, right? And that was a bit funny, but you know, the father was just saying, oh, because I really respect Lee Kuan Yew and I want my son to grow up to be like Lee Kuan Yew. And you know, this is what it is. When I named my son Daniel, you know, it was really because I wanted him to be like Daniel. You see, when people often ask me, why do you name your son Daniel? And I'll tell them the reasons. Well, the first reason is that when Yvette and I started dating, we started seeing each other, we were going for a prayer meeting together at the same time. And the book that Pastor was teaching at prayer meeting was the book of Daniel. Right? And so then we were like, okay, this is... It's like, wow, what a superficial couple. But the real meaning behind why we named him Daniel was that when, as we learned about the example of Daniel in the Bible, you know, we realized and we understand that Daniel was a tremendous example of a man of God. I mean, he was a man who has set his love upon the Lord, who sought to know the Lord. He was, you know, willing to purpose in his heart not to be defiled by the delicacies of the king. You know, he was not willing to back down from any decrees that would stop him from worshipping God. And I thought that was just astounding. And that was just really special. So when we found out that our baby was going to be a boy, you know, instantly when we talked about names, the first name that came to our mind was Daniel. Because we hoped that Daniel will grow up to be like Daniel in the Bible. And that's the significance of a name, right? A name given. It really represents hope. It represents the person, represents the status that the person can be. And when God gave a name change to Abram, this was what he was giving to him. Right? When I call you Abraham, it's not just that you're going to be an exalted father, but you are going to be this, a father to the nations. And along with that name change to mark his status was really a new relationship and standing before God. Right? God saying that all the things that you were in the past, you know what? That is the old thing. Now you are new. Right? A new name comes, a new person. And you are going to be new in my sight. And you know, for us, we in Singapore, we may not understand this as much because when we become Christians, we don't change our names. But for the Indians, when they become Christians, they actually change their names. Right? And this stood out to me when I went for my first mission trip. Right, we went to my first family camp in India. And you know, as I was talking to the people, they'll introduce the first name, which is their original name. Right, maybe it's like Vishnu, there's Veil, there's Balaji. And it's all the names of the Indian gods. But then they'll say, but when I get baptized, when I'm baptized, my name is now Samuel. Or my name is now Daniel. And you know, this is Simon, right? Before he got baptized, he is Nagaraj, right? King of snakes. But now he's baptized, he's Simon. Not Simon the sorcerer, but Simon Peter, right? And that was because, you know, he mentioned before, right, that being Simon, why he chose the name was because he really wanted to be like Peter, wanted to be like Simon Peter, and that was why he took on that new name. And you see, when God gave Abram that new name, it was really to tell him that old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. You become a new person. You are no longer the old Abram that you are. Right, and the application for us is really this. Right? When we become believers, we adopt the name Christian. Right, and that's where 2 Corinthians 5:17 applies. Right, old things passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. So this is the first part, right? But what else can we see in the exceeding blessings that are there? And the other part is really that when God gave Abram the new name to Abraham, he also says that he was going to bless him and make him exceedingly fruitful. And this is in verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Now, I was a bit puzzled, and you know, I was just wondering, what's the difference between father of many nations and exceedingly fruitful? And so, this whole week, I've just been going back and forth with Pastor about Genesis, everything to do with Genesis. And in that whole conversation, he brought me to many other texts to understand Genesis. And you know, as I asked him this question, you know, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. What's the difference? And he was saying that when we look at father of many nations, it's really a reference to the physical descendants. But when God mentions exceedingly fruitful, he's no longer just referring simply to the physical descendants. He was looking at something more. He was looking at Abraham's life. He was looking at the stature that Abraham was going to take on, the person that he was going to be. He was going to be respected. He was going to be held in high regard. He was going to be someone who is, you know, an outstanding person. He was going to be wealthy as well, along with all these blessings. And this was what God promised Abraham, right? You are going to be exceedingly fruitful. I'm going to bless you exceedingly. Not just what you have heard before. It's something beyond what you can imagine. And this is very special because when we think about this, this was really what Abraham became, right? And to quickly turn you to a text in Genesis 23, we see the regard that Abraham had among the people towards the end of his life, right? In Genesis 23, we see that at the start, right? Sarah, it was the death of Sarah. So Sarah lived about 127 years, and Abraham was going to bury Sarah. And he needed to find a land to bury, right? So in verse 3, he went to speak to the sons of Heth and said that, I am a foreigner, I am a visitor. You give me property for a burial place so that I can bury my dead. And you see what the sons of Heth said to Abraham in verse 5. Hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us. You are a mighty prince. It was not just simply another person. Abraham addressed himself as a foreigner, as a visitor. Like, you know, foreigner, visitor, you don't really pay much attention, right? That was how Abraham saw himself. But for the people of the land, they recognized who Abraham was. They recognized the stature, they recognized the person that he was. He was someone who was outstanding, to the point that they would even call him a mighty prince among them. And this just speaks of the blessing that God has given to Abraham. It was not just giving him descendants, but it was really his whole life, right? Every part of it being blessed like that. And this is what it was. And then in verse, and the third part about exceeding is really here in the third part of verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you. So you have a new name first, right? That new stature. Then you have the exceeding blessings. I mean, the being exceedingly fruitful in your life. And the third part of the exceeding blessing is when God will use you to be a source of blessing to others. And this is what it is. I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you. So I asked Pastor, what's this idea of kings coming from Abraham? Does it mean that all of Abraham's descendants are going to conquer every land and every nation? The king there is actually from Abraham. And he said, no, that's not the idea. Right? What it means is really quality of descendants. That when he mentions kings, is really to see that this was the quality of your descendants to come. To you, because of you, your descendants are going to be like this. This is what God is going to do in Abraham's life. And so this is what it is, right? And you know, sometimes when we look at blessings like that, it's just challenging for us to really fathom it, right? You know, how can, you know, God can truly bless like that? Is it really possible? Is it true? And many people, they tend to just simply reduce a Christian faith to being saved, right? Being saved, there's eternal life. But behind that relationship that God gives, it's not just eternal life, but it's an abundant life, right? God is going to bless that. He's going to make it rich and wonderful, right? And this was something that, you know, I was just reminded of when I read a story recently of a man called Cody Huff. Now, this man called Cody Huff, he's a man who is in his, probably entering his 70s now, late 60s. And you know, Cody's life was really, before he knew the Lord, it was really quite a sad life, right? For the large part of his life, before he knew the Lord, he was actually a criminal. You know, he was born to a teenage mom. Father left the mom when she got pregnant. Mom at 14 gave birth to him, and he was, you know, I mean, mom basically abused him, right? Didn't know how to take care of him. And because of that kind of abuse, he turned to drugs at age of 12. So from age of 12 all the way to the 40s, he was just so caught up with drugs, right? I mean, first they always start with the light stuff, right? There's marijuana, then after that you move on to other things. Then after that, there came heroin. And then after that came cocaine, right? And for him, his life just essentially was completely destroyed by drugs, right? Couldn't hold a drop down properly, right? At 15, went to jail because got caught using drugs. Over there, learned how to sell drugs. Came out of jail, became a drug trafficker. And then after that, he started to make counterfeit money. He robbed people. So much so that there's one city, the city he grew up in, they all hated him so much that he fled to Las Vegas. Because, like he said, half the county wanted to kill me, right? He went there, continued his drug thing, couldn't really make anything out of his life. And, you know, he tried, right? He tried to be a nurse. So he had a girlfriend, told him, why don't you try to be a nurse? Tried for a couple of years, broke up with a girlfriend, that's it. Couldn't do anything. And his life just degenerated like that. And to a point where, in his late 40s, he actually became homeless. He had no money, no nothing, no one wants him, no one wants to employ him. And all he could do to survive was really be on the streets, right? And it was very sad because he would say that, you know, every night at 11, when everywhere is closed, he and the other homeless people will go and look at all the restaurants, the garbage cans, to find half-eaten things. Got a half-eaten chicken wing, half-eaten pizza crust. And it was just very sad. He would say that he was so smelly that the other homeless people told him that he's really smelly. So it's like a bit, you're homeless, you're smelly. How can you tell someone else you're smelly, right? And his life was just so sad. And he was saying that, you know, I really felt like there's no way up from here. Bottom. But everything changed for him when he believed in the Lord. So he was invited to a shelter in one of the churches in Las Vegas. They provide a shower for the homeless and a sandwich. And over there, you know, they get to hear the gospel. And so he went to the shelter and he was queuing up to shower. And suddenly one of the church members, who was a volunteer, came to him and said, he's not a young man, he's like late 40s really. So just said, Mister, you know, I think you need a hug. And this guy's like, you don't want to hug me, man. I'm homeless, I'm smelly, I'm filthy, I'm dirty. No one even bothers about me. You don't want to hug me. And she said, no, you are not smelly to me, and I'm going to hug you. And so she went to hug him and told him that, you know, Jesus loves you. And that became a very special moment for him that changed his whole life completely. For the first time, he felt love. Never ever felt that way before. He was just so shocked at that heart and the and how it just filled him up with feelings of love. You know, he cried, right? Imagine a man in late 40s, homeless, crying. And that was how he came to know the Lord. But what was special was not just simply that he came to believe in the Lord, was how God actually turned his life around. You know, when he decided to receive the Lord into his life, he made a prayer to the Lord. He said that, "Lord, even if it means that I'm going to stay in this park as a homeless man for the rest of my life, I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to believe in you. Right? I want you to lead my life." And at that point, everything changed. First, from being a druggie, suddenly lost all desire for drugs. Like, really, he just stopped taking drugs. And he said that in the past, his druggie friends, right, the homeless people, they didn't want to share drugs with him. But the moment they see that he didn't want drugs, they all started to offer him drugs. Right? They were like, "Hey, why don't you take this? Yeah, I made a bet with this guy. He says that you're going to take the drug, right? I need to win this $10. Can you please take the drugs?" And he said, "No, I'm done with it," right? No longer a hold on him. And then after that, he began to attend Bible study, began to learn. And he just enjoyed reading the Bible. And from there, he enjoyed reaching out to the community of the homeless. Started to share this wonderful thing that he had found in them. Months later, someone in the church, you know, said that, "I have a job opening. Why didn't you come and work for me?" So he actually managed to find a job after not being able to work for such a long time in his life. He was able to work. He was able to rent a place so that he need not be homeless anymore. And today, as it is in 2019, he is now a pastor who is actually leading a homeless ministry in Las Vegas. You know, it was just amazing because, like, when we think about God's blessings, right, we often put a limit to it, right? We don't think about how exceeding it can really be. But here we see that God's blessings, it really goes beyond what we can imagine. Right, for Cody, he was, you know, every Sunday or every Wednesday, he would go out to the trailer park. He would, you know, he'll barbecue some meat with some of his people in his ministry, and he'll serve the homeless. And as the homeless sit inside the shelter at the park, he will then begin to share the gospel with them. And he even got married, and this wife supports him in the ministry. And, you know, just imagine that a person who is close to 50, you know, imagine his life probably in the world's eyes is that it cannot be salvaged anymore. No hope, useless, right? Maybe at 20, maybe some hope. 30, maybe a bit, not as much, but maybe some hope. But at 50, when you have gone through 50 years of doing rubbish like that, you know, what hope is there? But here, God has truly blessed. And this is what it is, right? You see, these blessings of these exceeding blessings that Abraham was given by God, it was not given to him when he was young. It was given to him when he was old, at 99 years old, right? And, you know, for many people, they often say, right, when they're old, lao liao, cannot do much, nothing can really change, right? And they always look at the tail end of their years as like a descent, right? There's a peak and then you kind of go down. But here God is saying that it can be completely different. Life need not go in a descent when you get older. You know, at 99, your life can actually go up some more. It can go further up. It can become, the blessings can be exceeding, far greater than we can possibly imagine. And this is what God was telling Abram. "This is my covenant for you. In this relationship, I'm going to bless you like this. Cannot believe it? I'm going to show you. I'm going to do this." Now, this is what it is. Right? The second part of this, of the promises, is really this word called establish. You see, before Genesis 17, God never ever mentioned this word establish to Abraham. Right? He talked about making a covenant. Then after that, he says in the start, "I will make my covenant. My covenant is with you." But here in verse 7, he introduces this idea of establish. "I will establish my covenant with you. I will make it." Right? And this idea of establish, you know what Pastor was just saying, that the idea of establish is really this idea of confirming, this idea of certainty. When God says something, it will be done. Nothing can change that. God has the power to bring it to effect. All these exceeding blessings that are there, God is the one who will do it. Not you, Abram. Not you. It's me. I will establish my covenant between me and you. Right? And I'm going to bring it to pass. Nothing can stop it. Not about your effort, Abraham. Nothing that you can do will help to establish this. It's all me. I will do it for you. And this is what God is telling Abraham. In this relationship, I will do this. And this is wonderful. And this was something which I, you know, as I thought about it, right, what came to mind was a man called Kai. Right? You know, when we think about established, sometimes we can't understand, we can't appreciate how everything that God does is really all about him, and that it's not about what we can do. And I came to appreciate this more when I was just talking to this man. Kai is a person who, you know, he comes for Sunday worship from time to time, right? Maybe he lives in Malaysia. He's actually a Taiwanese who lives in Malaysia. His kids are in the US, so he spends part of the year in the US. And then whenever in Malaysia, he's actually somewhere in JB, then he'll make a trip all the way down to Singapore just to attend our morning worship. Right? And he's a friend of Uncle YF, so Uncle YF was the one who invited him. And I, you know, I had a chance to talk to him when he first came. Right? I was like, wow, who's this man, you know, came, like, left the house at 4 a.m., drive all the way through the causeway just to attend our Sunday school. I thought that was amazing. So I was just talking to him. And I found out that he was actually, you know, he was a very staunch Buddhist before he became a believer. Right? In Taiwan, like, a lot of them are Buddhists. His whole family is Buddhist. He was the only Christian among his brothers, among his family. His wife, kids don't believe. And so I asked him, Kai, why did you believe in the Lord? Why? And he said that, well, one word is that it's very liberating. So I said, what do you mean by liberating? And he said that, well, because in the past when he was a Buddhist, you know, he always felt that he needed to work for his salvation, right? And this is what the Buddhists believe, right? You know, you have an afterlife. Whatever you do in this life will lead to whatever you're going to be. So if you're a bad guy, you know, you're a criminal, you're a murderer, you become the cockroach, right? And the funny thing is, I always wonder, like, if you become a cockroach, how are you going to get up, right? Because for the rest of your life, and afterlife, you're just going to be a pest, right? You become a cockroach, people kill you, but you can't do anything to save yourself. Then you become a cockroach again, right? There's no way you can actually earn your way up as a cockroach, right? So anyway, so this is what Buddhism believes in. You know, then if you do a lot of good things, you'll eventually reach that, don't know what level of heaven, you'll become reincarnated to maybe even be like a Buddha, right, where you can bless people. And he said that, you know, it is something that I really wanted to do, but the problem was that I could never, ever find certainty. I can't, right? I may have done whatever that I think I could do to make sure that I end up in that third heaven, but I don't know what am I going to do today, tomorrow, the day after, that will cause my standing to drop. And for the matter, I don't even know what is enough to hit that level, right? It's a bit like Martin Luther, right? Don't know what's enough, what kind of penance to pay. And he just said, it's just that sense of uncertainty about life because I do not have that I don't know what's enough for me to earn my salvation. But when he came to hear the gospel, he said that this was the first time someone shared with me that it's not about what I do. It's about what God does. God is going to establish it. God does it all for me. I don't need to worry. I just need to believe in him. And I can receive all these things that I've been fretting about. And he said that when he came to hear the gospel and he finally understood what it's all about, it was just a no-brainer for him. He was like, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to believe. I'm going to put away all these Buddhist things. I'm going to now follow the Lord. And this is what it is. God will establish. And so for him, he's really a keen learner. Sometimes he'll tell me that he listens to pastors, SSS4 messages on the drive. Like, he takes long drives up and down Malaysia for his business. And along the four-hour drives, he'll be like playing pastors, recordings, pastors, teachings, SSS4. Then after that, I think old morning worship services. And you know, he was just soaking it up because of this wonderful thing. God has established his covenant. God has done it all. There's nothing that we need to fear or worry about. God will do it. When he says he will do it, it will be done. And this is what it is. And the third thing is this word, everlasting. You see, this was what God helped, what God helped Abraham to understand. That my covenant, if I establish it, what will it become? It will become everlasting. It cannot be broken. It cannot be changed. Right? It will go on to your descendants and the descendants after you. You know what? It will forever be there. And this is very much what Pastor taught us a few weeks ago when he went through the Noahic covenant. Right? He said that when God made the covenant to Noah, it was a covenant of blessing as well. It's not just about the rainbow, right? The rainbow is a sign, but it was really to say that he was going to bless Noah's descendants. And that the covenant was not forgotten. It was added, the Abrahamic covenant was added to that to continue that idea of the everlasting covenant, wasn't it? That was what it was about. The Noahic covenant being, you know, further established inside the Abrahamic covenant. And now for us today, it is the new covenant. We have this everlasting covenant. When God promises to do these things, it will be everlasting. Cannot change. It will last forever. Forever and ever and ever. And this is what God wanted Abraham to learn. Right? Genesis 17, the elaboration is really these things. Now, any questions here? Anything you want to ask? Oh. Okay, nothing. I'll continue. Right, and you know, as we take a look at this, right, all these things, the exceeding promises, the establishing of his covenant, how it will be everlasting, what then is the application for us today? What is the application? And so this one, I had to ask Pastor, what's the application? And he gave me two words. And it's really... Oh. It's really for us to be encouraged, right? As we look at this, as we think about the covenantal promises God has given to Abraham, what is it that we can take away? The first is really to be encouraged by it. To be encouraged by this promise that God has given to us, by this covenant that we are in. That this covenant with God is not just an empty covenant. It's not a relationship just simply as it is, without any wonderful thing inside. Inside this, it's all these blessings that are being set, being stored up for us. And you know, as we look at the example of Abraham and we see how God had told this to Abraham at 99 and how he was going to experience these blessings from 99 onwards all the way to the time he passed at 175. You know, we can see that this is what we can all look forward to as well. This is what it is, right? And you know, we don't even need to look far ahead to be encouraged by this. We can just simply look at our own life to see how God has already given us glimpses of this in our own personal life, to see that these promises are coming true in our own life and how it gives us assurance and confirmation of the future. Right? And, you know, for myself, this is how I came to be encouraged by it, you know, how I came to see it for my own self. No, I've been a Christian for about 9 years. And you know, truly, as I look back at my life, these 9 years are really transformational years for my own life. You know, people tend to think that I'm quite a good boy in school, you know, I grew up well. But the truth is that I was a terrible student. I was a terrible boy when I was young. Right, and this was brought to mind recently when Auntie Ling's mom passed away. So Auntie Ling's sister is actually a teacher in my secondary school. And so what happened was that when she, and she's like one of the teacher that has been there for one of the longest periods, right? She's been there almost like, She's almost like an institution there, right? And so when Auntie Ling's mom passed away, all the old teachers came down and they all, you know, paid their respects. And so I got to see some of my old teachers. And there was a teacher who I really respected and I really looked up to. She was my Sec 4 chemistry teacher and she was called Mrs. Quek. And so when I saw Mrs. Quek, I was like, Mrs. Quek, like, do you remember me? And obviously she didn't remember me. She has like thousands of students. And so then she was like, yeah, you must be the good boy, right? Right? Like, then she saw Auntie Sally and said, yeah, this one's a good student. And I was telling her, actually, Mrs. Quek, I wasn't a good student. Then she's like, oh, really? And then we exchanged numbers because she said she wanted to catch up. And an hour later, she texts me. She's like, Eugene, aren't you the one who made your Sec 3 chemistry teacher so upset that she decided to abandon your class and pass it to me? Then I was like, yes, ma'am, that is me. Right, and I told her, you know, I just thank God for His grace and mercy in my life that I no longer live like that anymore. Right, and then she went on to say, I'm so happy for you that now you are training to be a pastor. Then she purposely on the emoji, right, she put like a lot of the thumbs and a lot of the smiley faces. And just to just tell me how encouraged she was to see my life change like that. Anyway, as I look back, I guess it didn't strike me how shocking it would be for my teachers, because I just look at my life from my own standpoint, right? For then they probably saw like this delinquent who's probably going to end up in boys' home, I don't know. Right? But you know, just to think about this, how the Lord has really blessed. I mean, for my life to not turn out the way that others could have imagined it to turn out, right? From being that rebellious, that rude, that horrible student, to becoming one who no longer partakes in these things, that can actually seek to live a life more meaningfully. I mean, to me, this is really God's blessings for me. And when I look at this in my own life, it just gives me certainty that this is what God is going to do for my future as well. This is what it is, right? And you know, one of the things that really encourages me is when I look at the lives of some of you, right, the older ones in church. You see, as a young person, we often wonder, you know, how would this faith look like in our life, right? How would it pan out? And one of the struggles among the young people, even today, is, you know, how can I find this faith real? Can this faith really be mine? You know, what would this faith look like when I have it? And the truth is that we can see it from the examples of the older ones in Bethany. And this was very much my encouragement, right? You know, I always wonder, like, how can a person believe in the Lord for all these years? Like, as a young person, you struggle with just keeping your walk with God for 1 year, and you can pass that 1 year, it's like a feat, right? But for the older ones, as you walk with the Lord, as you learn to follow the Lord all these years, and the blessings that have come upon your own life, you know, that becomes a tremendous sense of encouragement for us. It really is. Right? It helps us to see that this is what our lives can be as well in the future. Right? When we are older, in, you know, years later, life can be truly is what it is. Blessed, richer, further, greater. And this is really how we can draw encouragement. We look at an example like Abraham. We see the kind of life that he lived. And for us, it's to be encouraged that as he has gone before us, as his life has been blessed like that, we too can discover this so much more where we are. Right. And the second word that we have, right, what else can we look at for application? Right. And it's this word called emulate. Right. To emulate the example of Abraham. You see, for Abraham, when he started out his own journey of faith, there were missteps, there were mistakes made, and we understand that, right? Genesis 12, not supposed to go to Egypt, went to Egypt, lied about his wife being his sister, you know, got rescued by the Lord. Genesis 16, had a boo-boo with Hagar and Sarah. And this is why the Lord said in verse 1, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be blameless. And for Abraham, it was really to recognize that, you know what, I have not been blameless, actually. Why would God say this? And Pastor was just telling us last week, it's because Abraham had not been blameless. And in verse 3, when Abraham fell on his face, it was first recognizing that this is truly what he had not been. He fell on his face in humility, recognizing that, you know what, he needs to change. He needs to learn to walk before the Lord and to be blameless. Not the way that he was, but now recognizing the shortcomings in his life, recognizing the problems, he admits it, he recognizes it, and learns to move on. Right? And, you know, as we look at the rest of Genesis, the account of Abraham, we can see how he really, truly sought to do that, to walk before the Lord. Sure, there were still some other mistakes that will come up later, right? He lied about his sister, lied about Sarah being his sister again. But the sense of commitment to really walk before the Lord was really there, right? He learned to walk before the Lord, and he sought to be blameless as much as he can. And this example of Abraham is for us to emulate, for us to follow, right? First to be encouraged, and then really to emulate, right? To follow his example of how he lived, right? Not to go back to his old ways, not to just stay where he is in his level of faith, but to move to another level, to go further, right? The step of faith, one level higher. He's going to learn to walk. And this is very much our challenge as well, to learn to walk with the Lord, right? To walk before him and be blameless. And you see, this is really something that can be very much for us to have. You know, one of the things that, as I think about AM and how you, many of you are, I mean, actually all of you are much older than me. You know, I just thought of how wonderful it is that you can truly be an example for many of us at our age, right? And to just really to help us to see how this faith can truly be one that is vibrant, one that's alive, one that is not just stagnant at where we are, but it can go to a new level again and again. That as we get older, you know, it's not just lao liao, like what people say, but it really brings a sense of fruitfulness, a sense of joy, and a sense of encouragement to many of us younger ones. And this is, you know, I think about it as an advantage, actually, an advantage that you can have, that you can bring to us, right? Many of you, your children are around my age, right? And just to see the blessings that have flowed from you to them, right? And this is really special, that when you learn to walk with the Lord, you learn to live your life for the Lord, this is how God will bless. And this blessing will not just stay with you, you'll be a source to your own children, you'll be a source to other people, and your lives can be established like that. And for myself, this is very personal, because when I think about, you know, my future, my own son, this is what I hope to be to him as well. You know, I mean, definitely hope for the Lord to bless, but also for me to be a source of blessing. And being someone from, you know, a single parent family, there are fears that we have which are not the same as other people, right? The fear of what if you follow the pattern of your family. And this is something that, you know, I was talking to a couple of people who have the same similar family background with me, and they share the same concerns, right? What if we follow the same pattern as our family? But the reality is that it need not be so. Pastor always tells us, right? No matter what your family has done, whatever past it has, right, even though it's passed from one generation to another, when it comes to you, your difference is that you have the Lord in your life. You have Christ. And there, the buck stops here. All the old things gone. It starts completely new from you. And from you will come blessings to your family, to next generation and the next generation because of your faith. And this is something which it's not just words that Pastor tells me, but I see it in the many examples in Bethany as well. Right? I think about the faith that not only you have, but the faith that your children have. And it just gives me a tremendous sense of encouragement. This is what it can be like for my own family if I learn to walk with him. Like, right? That's what Abraham did, right? Walk before me, be blameless. We learn to walk. We learn to be encouraged by his faith. We learn to emulate his faith. And then as we seek to do this, we can truly look forward to a life that is blessed. Blessings beyond what we can imagine, far greater than what we have. And this is something that I'm truly looking forward to very much in my own life. Right? And so this is our challenge, right? To just to be encouraged by the blessings, exceeding promises, the establishing of the covenant, how it's everlasting, and then to emulate, to follow the example of Abraham. And you know, I hope that this is something which we can all take time to think about, take time to ponder over, and to truly be encouraged by it so much more. Okay, now I'll end the time here. Thank you. All right, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we just want to thank you for this time of learning from your word, how your covenant relationship with us goes further, deeper than what we can possibly imagine. That in it we can find blessings that are exceeding, that you establish it, and that it will be everlasting. Lord, we pray that you help us to be encouraged by this, to take time to ponder over this. And as we think about this, as we ponder over this, help us to learn to emulate the example of Abraham, how we can truly follow in his steps of faith, to learn to walk before you, and to be blameless in whatever that we do. And that, Lord, you can use our lives as an example to really bless the hearts of the many who are here in Bethany. We pray and ask for your grace and your blessing. Bless the offering we're about to give as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now collect the offering.